Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you.
This is Bill Arnold sitting in for Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We're here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So happy Monday. So glad you are joining us today, and I hope your weekend was good. Mine was awfully nice, and it was an exceptionally nice weekend of weather here in the upper Midwest in Minnesota, where I live. And I have to say, it was the perfect autumn weekend. Would you agree, Matt? Just nod.
Yes.
He's nodding. Yep, it was great. Well, let me ask you this question. You're a Christian, all right? Maybe you just become a Christian, and now this amazing reality is yours. And did you know that the research would say, on average, there are 80,000 new Christians per day? That's right. That's not 8 or 80, not 800, but 80,000. That comes out to 56 every minute, or 3,333 every hour. And 560,000 every week. So the family of God is growing, which means there's a lot of new believers out there. And how do you get them going? What do you do to get them engaged in their faith and to get them started on their Christian life? My guest today on the studio line is Alex Early. He's written a book called The New Believer's Guide to the Christian Life. It's just on its way out, and we're excited about that. He is one of the things he does that he loves doing is he loves to cook with his wife at home in his kitchen, which it already is intimidating for me because on my lunch today, I tried to caramelize onions in the toaster. Turns out you can't do that. Does not work. And then I ate it and I don't feel good. So I got to figure out new ways to make better meals. But Alex is the author of The Reckless Love of God and serves Redemption Church in Seattle, Washington. He's been heavily involved in training church leaders, both in the U.S. and abroad. He's very much a sought-after speaker and lives with his wife, Jana, and their two children in Seattle. Alex, welcome to the show.
Hey, thanks so much for having me.
Now, you're a very cool guy. I've done a lot of research on the internet looking you over, and you've got that hair that moves around with a comb, which is also very cool.
Yeah.
You've got that hip beard. You're living in Seattle, so you're just cutting edge, man.
Yeah, I guess so. That's cutting edge.
We're Minnesota, so that's cutting edge. So your book.
My wife, she's a fashion photographer, and so whenever I'm around, you know, the models that are doing runway shows, they let me know just how uncool I really am. In fact, without saying anything.
Right. Oh, yeah. And your wife, and you do lots of cooking at home. Is that kind of what you prefer to do?
Yeah.
Not eat out, but cook at home?
Yeah.
And what's one or two of your favorite dishes?
Oh, man. Lately, I've been doing ragu
a
lot, like a sausage ragu.
Mm-hmm.
Really enjoy. But I could eat tacos just about every day of the week.
Mm-hmm.
And be totally content with that.
Yeah.
So, yeah, those are a couple things right now that I'm doing that I really, really like.
And tacos, as we know, are good burping food.
So, oh, yeah.
So hopefully you didn't have any for lunch because we've got a solid
hour
planned ahead of us.
All right.
Yeah. All right. Let's dig into your book because I love this book. I'm always around new believers. And really, a lot of people are a little freaked out at first because they think, what do I have to do to be a Christian? Just stop doing bad things? And is the fun going to stop?
Right. Yeah. Yeah, that's definitely right off the bat. That's a lot of things that those are definitely two questions that people begin to ask right away is so what now?
Mm-hmm.
In some regards, I guess the fun does come to an end in some ways, but it's you're waking up to what real life is actually all about.
Yes.
You know, St. Paul describes, you know, before we know Jesus, he talks about how we were dead in our sins.
Like, mm-hmm.
You really weren't living to begin with. You were existing, but now you're waking up to what real life is about. And so in some sense, yeah, it's like, yeah, the fun stops in, to some degree, but it's not. It's you actually found greater joy now in following the Lord Jesus. And so, so things do change, you know, drastically.
Yeah.
It's not that God's a cosmic killjoy or anything like that.
Alex, how easy is it to confuse new Christians? Because if I hear you're a new Christian, hey, I can start firing scripture at you because you're a Christian. So I can say, how about Galatians 2:20? You know, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. So how does the new believer go, ooh, how do I no longer live? How does that work?
Yeah, that's a great question.
I got plenty more like him.
Yeah.
Plenty more.
Yeah. That would be Paul's way of, you know, addressing what it means now to be
yes,
a follower.
Yes, exactly.
I no longer live. I'm dying to my sin. I'm the one that Jesus loved and gave his life for me, you know, that verse says. And so, so that's his way of saying that we die to sin. You know, and another place that he talks about that concept is over in the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 6, where he talks about, you know, we die to sin daily.
Mm-hmm.
And at the same time, we have to remember he didn't say sin dies to us, but rather we die to sin. That is, we actively go to war with our flesh to put our sin to death, because the sin is not going to die to us. We have to die to it.
Ooh,
you know,
that's a great thought. I love it. So we spent our whole life trying to develop our identity, and it's a lot of the times it's based on how others are shaping us. You know, good, Johnny, here's a ribbon, here's a trophy, here's an award, you're doing good, you got an A on your test, I'll give you a dollar. I mean, so we spend our whole life trying to build our identity on personal accomplishments and how the world looks at us, and now I've become a Christian, and I have to pretty much say what to that identity and yes to my new identity in Christ.
Yeah, so, you know, that's really the first chapter of the book really goes after our gospel identity, you know, the identity we receive through the good news of Jesus. And it's so unlike anything that we're used to. It's, if you're good, you get a reward. If you're bad, you get punished and so on. But now that's not how it goes in the Christian faith. It's Jesus was good. I was bad. Jesus took my punishment, and Jesus gave me his righteousness, his life, his reputation, if you will, before the Father. And so I, as a Christian, the doctrine there is known as justification. And I, as a Christian, now receive all the benefits that should have gone to Jesus. They went to me, and all the sins that I committed that I should have paid for, Jesus paid for.
Yeah.
And so the whole reward system kind of takes a new angle going, well, I mean, I don't think anybody's walking around in heaven today thinking, yeah, I deserve to be here. It's like, it's probably more, oh my gosh, amazing grace.
Yeah, it's like, you know? It's like the blessings truck. It's back it up, Sal, because they just keep coming and coming and coming. And it's like we need to start owning what God wants for us to have.
Yes, that's exactly it. It's
okay, to
own and live out of our new identity.
Yeah. Let's talk about the difference between conviction and condemnation.
Sure. Yeah, so when we sin as Christians, and if you're a new Christian and you didn't know that was part of the case here, is when we sin, we've got to know what to do. And when we sin, we feel bad. We feel something's off, something's wrong, something. So there's a difference, though, between conviction and condemnation. Jesus talks about how the Holy Spirit would convict us, you know, of sin. But that's very, very different from condemnation. Condemnation is accusatory. Condemnation is punitive. Condemnation doesn't have restoration and reconciled relationship at the core of it. Condemnation is more concerned with punishment.
Mm-hmm.
So when we struggle with, well, when we fall into sin, we've got to know what exactly am I feeling? What am I experiencing right now? Do I hear the voice of the accuser, you know, condemning me, judging me, pronouncing wrath over me? Or am I really hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit? And there's ways to know that it is the Holy Spirit because, like I said a moment ago, he is restorative. He is relational. He is concerned with being reconciled, you know? And so it's not a destructive experience. It's rather very constructive.
Mm-hmm. Alex, would you say that we have to start learning things and start unlearning things? I think we grow up thinking God is an angry boss or he's got that big wooden spoon and you better be careful. So there's things we have to unlearn as well as learn.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, there's so much that goes into our experience of God is directly tied to, you know, our childhood. And we experienced or didn't experience oftentimes, you know, that we're not, you know, cold, impersonal, non-relational computers that you just download new theology to, but rather we have our own experiences and things that really shaped us growing up, and all that does shape how we understand who God is. Mm-hmm. And so what we have to do is to go back and go, okay, my experience does not trump what the Bible says about who God is, you know? So one way to think about it is to not judge God by, say, the failures or whatever of our earthly parents, but rather look at our earthly parents through our perfect Father, you know?
Yeah.
So, yeah, there's a lot of unlearning that has to go on when we begin to relate to God as our, you know, our Abba Father.
Mm-hmm. Because as we're looking at our identity in Christ, and you think of just being a kid, if, you know, my mom said Jesus was the Messiah, but my Jewish friend's mother told him differently. So we sort of grew up believing certain things, and they mean a lot to us because they came from a pretty reliable source, a source we love.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. And so one thing that I found myself struggling with, I mean, I've been a Christian now for 20 years, but one thing that I find myself constantly struggling with is that reality is to go back and go, okay, I was taught this, but this is what God's word says about who God is and who I am and my responsibility in the world and so on. And so, it's an unlearning. And here's the real struggle is to allow whose voice is going to be the ultimate authority in the conversation with who is God and who am I? Is it either myself, my parents, my friends, my experiences, or do I bend the knee to the Holy Bible, to Scripture, you know, and go, okay, is the Word of God actually the Word of God? And if it is, then I'm going to allow the Bible to be the one that defines me and the Bible to be the one to let me know precisely who God is and precisely how God feels.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Well, we're off to a good start. We're going to take a little break, and when we come back, lots more with Alex Early. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie today. We'll be back in just a minute. If you're a new Christian, or maybe you know someone who is, what's next? Now what? How do we talk to them? How do we reach them? What could we do to help? Well, the New Believer's Guide to the Christian Life, written by Alex Early, is my guest today on Live the Promise. This is Bill Arnold in for Susie. And, you know, as I look over Alex's resume, he's working on his doctoral dissertation. He's got a couple of master's degrees. Maybe you got an extra one laying around you can just send my way.
Well,
would that kill you?
It would kill me. Moreover, it would kill my wife, actually.
Okay. All right. There's a chapter in your book, and this is going to be a big one, because you said, quit praying for God to use you. Explain that one, senior.
Yeah. So the big idea behind, you know, quit praying for God to use you is really to drive home more the relational dynamic of what it means to be a child of God. So, here's what I mean. I grew up in church, and I heard a prayer, and I prayed it, gosh, I don't know how many times, about God. You know, we essentially say something like, you know, God, use me for your glory, you know? But to be really honest, I didn't really mean that. rather, what I was really praying was, God, would you make me look really good in front of a religious crowd?
Mm-hmm.
That's really what I
meant. Let me write that down. I'm going to want to pray that later.
Yeah, God use me. And the reality is nobody wants to actually be used in any religion.
But Christians say that all the time, don't they?
Yeah, yeah. But we really don't want to be used, or we want to be used, but we've got kind of this hidden angle of not really for God's glory, but we want to be used for our own glory.
Mm-hmm.
You know? That was really at the core of what I was able to discover about myself and go, you know, quit praying for God to use you, and rather pray that God will help you understand what it means to be one of his children.
Mm.
And what does it mean to be deeply loved by God? What does it mean to be delighted in by God?
Mm-hmm.
And to get lost in the reality of that relationship and then allow that relationship to flow into the disciplines of the faith. And lo and behold, you end up being quite useful in the kingdom of God. So, like if you just go read the first two chapters of the book of Ephesians, you'll see like verses how God predestined us in love that we would become holy and blameless, his children. And then by the time you get about halfway through chapter 2 in Ephesians, he starts saying, and you know what? God created us and prepared us for good works that we would be essentially useful in the kingdom. But chapter 1 comes before chapter 2, and it's really important to get the big idea of your identity down first before you start praying, God, use me for your glory. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
That was some of the heart behind that.
Yeah. I just wonder how we shut off the desire to have kind of the attaboy file nice and filled up, because, you know, as we go out into the world, we want to be making a difference for Christ. So if we're having conversation at church, we might say, well, let me tell you what I did last night as I was out serving the kingdom. And it's hard to shut that off.
Yeah. It's really strange. And if we're not constantly being reminded of, continuing to take time and space to become aware of who we are as the beloved of God, we can quickly become proud and puffed up and really look at other brothers and sisters in the faith, not as brothers and sisters, but rather our competition.
Mm-hmm.
I'm reading more. I'm serving more. I'm praying more, preaching more, doing more. I'm doing more. I'm giving more, whatever. But that's not even close to what God's called us to. God's called us primarily to a relationship with himself and an ongoing, loving, friendly relationship with those in the faith as well. So,
mm-hmm. Okay, so there's someone listening right now, new believer, and they're hearing words like covenant versus contract. Or maybe they're just hearing the word covenant and they don't know what it means. So maybe you could talk about that.
Yeah. So if you go and try to, the word covenant's an old word. It's kind of a word that really we don't use that much anymore. It's a word that you basically just hear at wedding ceremonies. Basically, you know, these two are entering into a covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Covenant, it's a little more than a promise, really. A covenant is a way of really pushing beyond a contract, but rather God has now entered into covenant, which means essentially I'm going to lovingly abide with you through unmet expectations. And that's why that word is used, you know, when we talk about marriages. Right? We're saying in sickness and in health and rich and when we're poor and, you know, right? And so this, I'm with you no matter what may. And so when somebody becomes a Christian, they're entering into a covenantal God where he has born himself to us. He's given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit, as a guarantee of our salvation. And then he fills our life with promises like, nothing can separate you from my love. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Height or depth or angels or demons or nothing. Nothing can separate us.
Mm-hmm.
So when we talk about covenant, that's what we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
God's unbelievable love that will hold on to us on our best day and our worst day. So that's kind of what we're getting at when we try to, you know, flesh out a little bit of what it means to be in a covenantal relationship with God.
I like it. So let's say another example of being a new Christian is, you know, I'm not sure if I know exactly how to talk to God in this new relationship. And I don't want to have fakey prayers, and I don't want to, you know, go sheepishly to God. I don't think that's what he instructs. But you have a chapter on your book on real prayer. Talk about that.
Yeah. Yeah. So when we talk about real prayer, there's a lot of questions that go into the whole topic of prayer, such as, am I doing it right? How do I know it's getting through? I don't know if my prayers, if, you know, people listening now, every Christian's had this experience of where you're praying and it feels like it just kind of bounces off the ceiling, or
mm-hmm.
I don't know if I'm getting through. If I fast a little more and you know, go without eating for a day or two, does that make the value of my prayer go up? Or, you know, like, we struggle with this. And
yeah.
When I pray, should I just quote scripture back
yeah.
to God?
Yeah.
Or just pray through like the Psalms or the prayer, right? Or right. So what is it exactly? And prayer, really, one way to think about it is that it's a two-way street. Oftentimes, I know, I definitely fell into this trap early on, is that I've treated prayer like it was just a request box,
mm-hmm.
you know? Or a
give me, help me, that kind of thing.
Right.
Yeah.
And so you just keep sending up those flares, you know, like, God, I need help. God, I need
yeah.
help. God, I need help. Give me this. Give me that. Fix this. You know, which are fine.
Yeah.
And good. And God actually invites those prayers.
Yeah.
But prayer is also a two-way street where we listen to God,
mm-hmm.
where we slow down, where we close the laptop, where we even close the Bible and just listen to the Lord.
Mm.
You know,
that's scary, Alex. People don't like being alone with their thoughts.
No.
Why we pipe music into elevators.
Yeah. Yeah. We just can't. We don't want to be alone with our thoughts.
Okay. I want to return to this subject. We need to go to a little bit of a break
sure.
here. And I want to keep on the subject of prayer because it's such a big deal. We're talking to Alex
yeah.
early today, and the New Believer's Guide to the Christian Life. We've got two or three copies to give away. If you want to get eligible to win one of them, enter the drawing. Email Susie@myfaithradio.com. That's SUSIE @myfaithradio.com. Make sure you put in the subject line, the New Believer's Guide to the Christian Life, or the New Believer's Guide. Make sure you put your name and address, too, because we don't know where to send it otherwise. We'll take a little break. Be right back. Thanks for listening today. For Susie today on Live the Promise, the answer to the question, what will my life with God look like, is a pretty straightforward question, and here is the answer. Your life with God is going to look like your life, but with God. That's a line from Alex Early's book, The New Believer's Guide to the Christian Life. When we last left off, Alex, we were talking about prayer and having it be relational. You got a great quote from A.W. Tozer that says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us.
Oh, yeah. 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 And that comes from one of the most beloved books in you know, all Christianity is that book of Knowledge of the Holy.
Mm-hmm.
And I think he's right. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing in the world? I think he's absolutely right.
Mm-hmm.
Because, I mean, we're not talking about our boss or just another authority figure in the world.
We're talking about God and how we understand who God is and how he relates to us is essential to how we understand ourselves and the world around us.
So as we think about prayer and speak from your own experience, what in 20 years of following Christ have you learned more than anything?
Oh, man. Wow, that's a strong question.
And there's plenty more where that came from.
Yeah. Gosh, that's a great question.
Okay, let's put that one on hold. Let's put that one on hold for a second,
sure.
Give you a chance to think about it. What about boredom in prayer? Do you ever find yourself kind of stumbling through the motions a little bit? I know I should be having a prayer life right now. I know I should be in prayer. So now I'm kind of praying. Look, Lord, I'm praying.
Yeah. It's you know, prayer can be like that for sure. We definitely can get bored in prayer. And what do you do when you're bored in prayer? That is, when you don't know what to pray for exactly. Or I think that happens to every Christian. You know, that it happens from time to time, and sometimes more often than we want to admit. Or what happens when you fall asleep praying?
Yeah, never done that.
I've totally done that.
Oh, you know, well, I'm a better Christian than you.
Oh man, well you probably are, but I've set the bar pretty low.
it's the fastest way to fall asleep, isn't it? Start praying.
Oh man, it really is. It can be.
I know.
And in college, I asked my roommate about this. You know, I told him, I said, man, I feel bad. You know, I fall asleep praying like every night. I fall asleep. If I was talking to the president, I wouldn't fall asleep. and I was telling him, I was like, I don't know what to do. And he came back with just a simple metaphor that stuck with me and actually had a really profound impact on me. He said, well, he goes, you know, Alex, do you hope to get, you know, marry Jana one day? I'm like, yeah. He's like, do you guys want to have kids? I was like, yeah, I hope we get to have kids. And he goes, well, what would you do if your son came in at the end of his day and he crawls up on your lap, puts his head on your shoulder, starts talking to you about his day, things that he loves, things he doesn't like, you know, and on, and explains his day and asks you for a few things, needs your help with something, and in the middle of him talking to you, falls asleep. How would you feel? And I was like, I would just squeeze him. I love him. That's awesome. He goes, that's exactly how God is with you. And God is not dishonored, but God is probably honored that you would feel so at peace with the God of the universe that you can even go to sleep, you know, in his presence. What an unbelievably intimate relationship that we can have with God, one that is not driven by fear and shame and guilt and all of that, but rather one that is defined and couched in love and peace and rest.
That's really profound. It is, to think how sweet and tender it is that the little child would fall asleep in his dad's arms. And the dad's not going to feel frustrated at all. He's going to like, oh, my little boy needs some rest right now.
Right.
Very sweet.
Try harder, you're praying wrong. You know, angry father. But it's, God has defined he's defined us by his love. And so, yeah, that profoundly impacts how we go about praying.
Yeah. We're getting awfully soft and tender right now. How about that game yesterday?
Yeah. I'm a softy, man.
All right, that got us back.
Yeah.
All right, let's talk about obedience, because that's going to be the biggest struggle for any new believer, is as the Holy Spirit is convicting them of their lifestyle they used to have, they're going to have this new sense that I need to take a different route. I need a new direction. And sometimes Christians don't think God really has the right to tell us what to do, even if we are Christians. And it's not what we want. If it's not what we want or what we think, he must not have really meant it. Maybe he didn't get it right.
Oh, right. Maybe he doesn't understand my situation.
Right.
So how do we
travel down the path of obedience?
Don't laugh. It's awful. Like, it's not fun. You know, the path of obedience is very hard. You know, it's the stuff that doesn't come natural to
mm-hmm.
us. You know, we're born with a sinful nature. Now we have the Holy Spirit in us, renewing us, giving us a new nature in Christ and so on. But, for any new Christian, when we hear the word obey, it can provoke all of us,
mm-hmm.
right? I mean, that's kind of, well, Paul even talks about that, you know, in the book of Romans. But, you know, when we're told, don't touch that, that's the first thing we want to do. We're rebels, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so what's so important is to couch our obedience to God, not in a, like a contractual sense, like we were talking about a few minutes ago, but rather by his covenantal love. And so our obedience does not earn our identity in the family, but rather our obedience is reflective of our identity in Christ, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So we obey not to get God's love, but we obey because we already have it, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so, but when we hear these things of going, okay, God is going to call us to some heavy things, some big things, some hard things, some challenging things, we have to remember that he is a good God and that he hasn't sent us out on our own, but rather has sent us the Holy Spirit to lead, to guide, to empower us, and that he's actually with us
mm-hmm.
in the day-to-day. That's so different when you think about what other religions believe about their gods and faith, living, and obedience. So our God comes down to us, pays for our sins, indwells us, and empowers us to live this life. And we're not alone. And not only do we not do it with just ourselves and the Lord, but he gives us the family of God, the body of Christ around us to pray for us, to encourage one another, to build one another up, to push one another along in our discipleship, in mm-hmm. our obedience.
Alex, it seems that there's a lot of people, as they're thinking and being drawn to God, one of their objections is God good and can he be trusted? And I think you come to faith in Christ and that those feelings don't go away overnight. Because now I've put my life into his hands. Ooh, now the stakes just got really high.
Yeah, yeah. This is why a lot of people don't want to become Christians.
Yeah.
Because I don't want to trust my life with somebody else. I'm going to live life the way I want to, and I'll call the shots, so to speak. And so, yeah, it's very hard. And to know that, gosh, Jesus didn't promise us, you know, like a bed of roses,
mm-hmm.
that life would be easy. Now that you trusted God, like, now you're going to be healthy and wealthy and prosperous all the days of your life, and it'll never rain on you. And it's like, no, that's not even close to how it goes.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus actually promised us mm-hmm. in this world, you will have tribulation. It will be hard. It will be very difficult. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And so we have to remember that, yes, when suffering comes to us, it first and foremost is filtered through a sovereign, good, loving God who has a plan. And so our suffering in this world, even as Christians, is not meaningless. And so we have to be reminded of that. And then to take that bold step of faith of going, okay, Lord, it's raining in my life. It's really hard right now. But based on your word, based on your testimonies, based on who you are, I'm going to take another step of faith in following you today, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so it really is a day-by-day journey. My next-door neighbor, his name is Zach Bolin, and he's a fantastic, you know, musician, and he leads the band Citizens and Saints, and they've got a song on their new album called Day by Day that speaks to that reality. And so, yeah, it's an ongoing thing.
Uh-huh. All right, I'm a new believer. Do I have to read the Old Testament, or can I just read the New?
Yeah, you need the Old Testament. It's really important. One theologian I like the way he describes it. I think it's Golden Gate. He refers to the Old Testament as the First Testament, and the New Testament as the Second Testament.
Mm-hmm.
I kind of like the way he says it, the first one and the second one, mm-hmm. not just an old one and a new one. But yeah, in order to understand who is God, what's his nature like, it's really important that we start with the Old Testament and start looking at going, gosh, okay, so God is in community. God is a Trinity between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
God is a creator God. God's a good God. You know, a lot of Christians start out going, bad news, Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned, right? And the snake in the mm-hmm. garden and all that. But the Bible doesn't start there. The Bible begins with a good, loving, creating God who makes us in his image and made us for community with him and with one another.
Mm-hmm.
And so we got to start there. Start learning all about the character of God. Look how creative he is. Look how beautiful he is. Look how wonderful God is.
Mm-hmm.
And then as we move throughout the Old Testament, after we've sinned and God has said, I'm going to save this world, God continually refers to his people as his beloved or his bride or the apple of his eye, you know, the ones in whom he delights, or the ones he, in Zephaniah, how he sings and dances and shouts over. It's like, what a fantastic God, you know? And so, so it's very rich. It's very colorful. And not only do we see just how wonderful he is and how loving he is, throughout the entire Old Testament, we see just how holy God is, how perfect God is, how righteous God is, how just God is. You know, so it's imperative we understand our Old Testament. And because it is what Jesus describes in Luke 24, Jesus says to the disciples after his resurrection, all of the law and the prophets and the Psalms, they're all about me.
Mm.
And so for the Christian, which literally means little Christ, it's imperative that we understand what's going on in the Old Testament or the First Testament, because Jesus shows up and says, you know, you follow me, you call yourself a little Christ, a little follower of me. Well, you need to get acquainted with what I came to do and who I am, my person, my mm-hmm. work.
Alex, I don't know who said this, but I've often heard Christians think of the Old Testament as a fully furnished room, dimly lit.
Yeah, that's interesting. Fully furnished, dimly lit.
Yeah,
that's one way to go about saying it. Sure,
it's all there. We just don't understand too much of it. And for a new believer to read some of the Old Testament and the New Testament is difficult. And you need to be in studies with competent teachers and mentors. And it's exciting to be in a Bible study. That's always a good thing.
Yeah, and to be asking the questions when we read the Old Testament. How does that relate to Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
In particular, when we see something, when we're learning about the holiness of God or the justice of God or the compassion of God, or how does that relate to Jesus? Where
mm-hmm.
do I see Jesus
mm-hmm.
filling this out a little more for me, or fulfilling it rather?
Yeah.
You know?
Okay, Alex, we're going to take a little break. And
sure.
What's your middle name, Alex?
Well, my first name is Patrick.
Okay.
So my middle name is Alexander.
Awesome. Okay. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie. We'll be right back. The New Believer's Guide to the Christian Life, What Will Change, What Won't, and Why It Matters. That's a book written by Alex Early, who's my guest today. This is Bill Arnold in for Susie. We're just talking about when you engage with new believers, you know, the questions they might have. And Alex does such a nice job of covering it in his book. And because we've got so little time left, Alex, let's just kind of touch on church membership, baptism, and money. Cover that in 5 minutes. Let's start with church membership. How important is that?
Well, I'd say it's very important. That is, and this is a question that a lot of new believers have, is go, well, the Bible doesn't give me a specific commandment to actually sign a membership covenant with a local church, does it? And the answer is right. No, of course it doesn't. But at the same time, what church membership is, it's a philosophy of ministry, really, that helps both the shepherds, the pastors, and the sheep, those who are there, understand one another and what the relationship actually is going to look like, you know. And so it's a way of, when you enter into a church membership covenant, you're saying to the leadership there, going, I'm expecting you to look out for my soul in these ways. Look out for my life, which is what Hebrews 13 tells us about, is that these shepherds, these guys, these people, they give an account for your life. They answer to God for how they went about discipling the flock, you mm-hmm. know? And so it's a way of putting things on paper to go, let's make it really clear who's accountable to whom and for what. What's this going to look like? And so I think it's a very helpful, I think it's a very intentional step that Christians should make in the direction of being a committed disciple of Jesus that's not just going at it alone, but is very committed to a local body,
mm-hmm.
you know, and that I would strongly encourage new Christians to go and join the local church. Don't jump around to this church for the coffee, that church for the sermon, that church for the music, this church over here for the kids program, that church down there because I really like how they do their mission outreach stuff, but rather join one local body, dig in, and serve the long haul, because it's not only so that you can know others, but so that others can know you as well. And so that all comes, those are all benefits that come with being, you know, a member of a local church.
Mm-hmm. Let's skip to the big one now, which is money. And let's talk about a new Christian. You're talking about giving in a church setting or giving to Christian organizations. And that's a very emotional subject all of a sudden. How much money should I be giving? And how do I get a Christian perspective on my resources and finances and then act accordingly?
That's a really good, I mean, that's a hard one. We all kind of, well, talking about money is one of those things. It's just one that it's almost like you just don't do, mm-hmm. you know, like almost like sex, you know, it's like, that's not really like sex and money. Those are the kind of the subjects that are, those are for private mm-hmm. conversations, you know, but at the same time, it's like, well, no, the Bible actually says a lot about both of those subjects very clearly. And so, in the Old Testament, we see God requiring his people to give a tithe. Now, remember, God saved the people out of Israel, or saved them out of Egypt. He saved his people. And then he says, here's the law. Here's how I want you to live now that we're in a relationship. And so that's where the tithe began, but it came on the heels of God saving people. But then in the New Testament, we don't see the tithe showing up as being one of these requirements for New Testament Christians. So what do? Well, you got to remember, Jesus was crucified, resurrected from the dead. And the early followers of Jesus, if you were to bump into a New Testament Christian, they didn't think of that verse, you know, where Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me.
Mm-hmm.
They weren't thinking about, you know, stubbing their toe or just having a long month or a migraine headache. When they didn't use that phrase, that cliche, so loosely, when they thought of take up your cross, it was literal.
Mm-hmm.
Literally, get up and follow me, even to the hardest place of death. So they signed up for that. So if you were to ask a New Testament Christian, hey, do you give money? They would go, yeah, of course. I've signed up to give my life away. Yeah. Yeah, so money, yeah, money's part of that too, of course.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So the whole system of does my sacrifice go down as a result of looking at the perfect life and death and resurrection of Jesus, or should my sacrifice go up? It seems that it should go up.
Mm-hmm.
That we should become more generous, not stingy, mm-hmm. that we should become more holy, not more sinful, you know? And so, so when we think about our money, one place, well, I heard it say growing up, and I think it's good. My pastor used to say growing up, a tithe is a great place to start, but probably not the place to finish. That by the end of our lives, we want to be more and more generous.
Mm-hmm.
And so for new Christians who are hearing this, they're going, well, man, all my money is budgeted and maxed out for this year, and I don't know where to start. We'll start somewhere. Just start.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
now,
you don't have to become Mother Teresa overnight.
That's true.
But just start, you know.
Alex, you know that money is the root of all big bank accounts.
Right.
And in Hebrews it says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Now, to a new Christian, that's going to be good news, but it's also going to be disturbing because maybe I am pursuing money and a nice house and a cool car and a nice travel and all this stuff that I've wanted my whole life. Now, what do I do with all that? How does that fit in?
Just like with everything else that comes into our lives, we're intended to steward our entire lives to the glory of God. And so I don't personally buy into what some would call like a poverty gospel, you know,
mm-hmm.
that would say, you know, the poorer I am, the more God loves me. Like, no, God's love is not based on my income or lack thereof.
Mm-hmm.
But rather, I would say, you know, as a child of God, it becomes a question of wisdom. Is this the right way to live? Is this the loving way to live? Is this a generous way to live? Do I have to have that house? Do I have to have that car? Do I have to? Can I really be content with what I have?
Mm-hmm.
And when you start to redefine how the way I end the book, I start talking about redefining our wealth. That our wealth is not in our houses or our cars or our boats or our vacations. Our wealth, if you start to redefine wealth and think of it in terms of relationships,
mm-hmm.
you can become the wealthiest person in the world.
I agree.
I.e., you can be wealthy with God, wealthy mm-hmm. with one another, and you can be – that's real wealth.
Yeah.
That's the stuff that you'll worry – that's the stuff you'll be thinking about on your deathbed. So,
yeah.
You know, you won't be thinking about that boat. You'll be thinking about your relationship with God and those around you.
Well, I'll probably be thinking about the boat. You did something really cool. You did a glossary, a Christianese, in the end of your book, which I think is very entertaining and very helpful for new believers. But there's new believers listening today, so would you please pray for them as they're starting their journey and getting to know the Lord? Just give them pray for them, if you would.
Yeah. Father, thank you for our time today. And God, I do ask for the new believers that are going to be reading A New Believer's Guide to the Christian Life. Help them, Holy Spirit, see what you've revealed, not just in that book, but really in your word and in your person. Would you empower new believers to live the life defined by the love of God and help us help that reality to transform us and to live in such a way that brings you great glory. We pray these things in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Alex, it's been a blast. It's so fun to get a chance to chat with you about your book. And the book is The New Believer's Guide to the Christian Life, What Will Change, What Won't, and Why It Matters. If you still want to get in on the drawing, put an email to Susie@myfaithradio.com and put New Believer's Guide in the subject. And make sure you put your name and address, because then we'll know where to send it. So that wraps up hour one. Thank you so much, Alex, for being such a great guest today. And have a great week. And to all you listeners, Bill Arnold is sitting in today for Susie. I'll be here all week. Coming up next in hour two, we're going to talk to Todd Mulliken from Mulliken Counseling. Talk about the stresses of life. I think there are several out there. So we'll be back in just a minute. Thanks for listening.